That better be important.
What's for breakfast?
Here,
somebody order a pizza.
That's right.
That's
funny. Every day of
the drive time,
he turns it off, and it's
also with water no good either.
Evidently, it's not.
I don't even know what you're talking about. Really?
Romans 5. We have used the words a lot lately in the study of we've used salvation, reconciliation, atonement, glorification. And it struck me this morning that I'm not sure everybody knows what those things mean. Because from just the word salvation, we would think, are you saved? We talked about what reconciliation, it means to exchange. But what does salvation mean? Anybody have any? Anybody know?
Need to be absorbed into the life of Christ as opposed to absorbed into yourself.
That's part of it. Salvation, we think of salvation as a goal or an end of life or a purpose. God sees salvation as the beginning. The beginning of a journey that doesn't have any place. It's the beginning of the journey from Egypt or the world to the mercy seat. And that word salvation is in the way it's used in modern religion is incorrect, because it's the end instead of the beginning. The reason that everything... Go to 1 Corinthians 10 a minute. Verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat that same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as some were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for examples for us. And they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore let him that thinketh he stand take heed, lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able. But with the temptation we also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. So he summed up all of the activities that were going on with Israel as they passed from Egypt to the Promised Land, or to the mercy seat, as idolatry. And he listed them all, and he summarized it by saying, my brethren, flee idolatry. And the word flee, it's like run from the rattlesnake kind of thing. And so the word that we use as salvation describe is the word for this total journey from you in the world doing world things and thinking world thoughts and having all of that stuff to you in the wilderness where you're slowly shed of those things that guided you in Egypt until finally you're able to enter the Promised Land and then finally be seated on the mercy seat. Now the truth is, from the instant you're seated on the mercy seat, but your mind has to be renewed so that you can see it. And the only way it's renewed is by the spiritual meaning of repentance, leaving it behind. Now, so salvation is a big deal. It doesn't just mean like you say you accept somebody as your savior and then you're written in the book of life or something. I mean, it's a journey that doesn't require anything of you except repentance. So it's not very difficult. But it's nevertheless this journey, and it's really a journey away from rebellion onto obedience, because the finished work is completed long before the foundation of the world. Does that give you?
Well, it certainly makes sense.
Do you spit on yourself?
To spit food on. It makes a sense in my head about work out your own salvation in fear and trembling. The idea that salvation is the outworking of a finished process in time. It's the experience in time. That makes sense to me. This is what you're walking through, and do it in fear and trembling. Be vigilant. Be, et cetera, et cetera.
Right,
et cetera.
Right.
Because you're in time.
Right. Does that explain that a little bit? Everybody?
The other thing is more like citizenship or something.
Yeah, it's like you got a visa. And this, I mean, the kingdom of God is here. It's not coming, it's here. That's what the announcement of Christ was. The kingdom of God is here. The days of Messiah are here. And so, what we do with that, I mean, it's just, all you have to do is look at what the world has done versus what, I mean, it's just an endless search for more and more stuff and more ways. And so the whole thing has to be seen as, you know, otherwise you'll come up with these harebrained things like something that you, some idea you thought up, you'll be convinced that God told you, and, you know, on and on and on. Or this is what God wants me to do, and it's not. God wants you to be conformed to the image of His Son, period. And the only way you can be conformed to the image of His Son is in His Son, on it, the Son in you. So anyway, that's what salvation means. Can you capture that a minute? Okay, the next one is, well, actually, salvation has these three parts to it. and these words are used all the time in the scriptures too. It's salvation has to do with justification, sanctification, and glorification. So sanctification just justification means the born again experience. Now it's only Christ in you, the hope of glory. Sanctification is giving. In his mercy, God gives you some time for your rebellion, and then glorification is the end result, that everything loses its hold on you. All right. Because it struck me that we read these words and we say these words all the time, but we have no idea what they mean. Because we've put our own understanding, our own definitions on those words. You know, that's why I spent years and years and years studying the Old Testament. Not because I wanted to learn history, but because I wanted to see what we do. You know, and that's why where we found all the stuff about, you know, the groves and the pillars and the high places and digging into the wall and opening the door instead of covering the wall up and all these things. What, Gary, you're doing it.
I was thinking about Jesus being glorified. You talk about everything being done until the world and everything loses its hold. I don't know if there's a tie-in to that when he rose up or not.
He was glorified. He was glorified at his transfiguration.
I mean, he rose up after that.
Yeah, but he came... The reason... I mean, when he was transfigured in the Mount of Transfiguration, then he completed the way. The way is complete. He was the truth and he is the life, but now he completed the way at glorification. And he could have stayed there. And so, but instead of the joy that was set before him, he, despising the shame, he endured the cross. And he did that all for the bride's sake. But the glorification was when everything loses, there's no weight. Everything, you know, we talk a lot about don't let the weight of a feather be on you in your second by second walk. And that's all that glorification means, is that you have no weight, and so you're transfigured.
No.
Yeah, it was totally vulnerable. Remember, you stopped sinning, as it were, with a cart rope, dragging all the crap that you all your little ideas and opinions, you're dragging them all, you know, they're all connected back there in Egypt. Right? Some of us are dragging more than others. Anyway, salvation is composed of three parts. Justification, that's what happens that you're born again, when you reconcile, because now he is your justification, he alone. And you're manifested in the flesh, but you're never justified in the flesh. And the minute you try to be justified in the flesh, then you've lost it. Sanctification is God dealing with your innate rebellion until you finally can live as this small child without self-awareness. And glorification is what happened on the Mount of Transfiguration. But let's go to Romans 8. I'll show you something else. Verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Now, until you know that all things work together for good, then you will spend your life wishing something were different, or wishing you were different, or wishing you were fixed, or wishing you were this, or wishing you were that. The moment you know that, when that is happening, then the process, this mystery of sanctification can't take place because you are anchored back to the world instead of to heaven. So the moment you start anything, the smallest detail, if it's your health, if it's your way you think, anything, if whatever it is, if you're wishing it were different, if you're not looking at the world and you somehow lost the capacity to believe that things should be different than they are, if that isn't the case, and you're still anchored to all of these other things in your life, and you're stopping the process or the mystery of sanctification, you because you haven't repented, you've got these, and many of them. It's not just it's like in Gulliver's Travelers, where the Gulliver was just, you know, had hundreds of ropes tied them down. And that's what you are when there's all of these thoughts that you allow. Oh, I wish I could do this better. I wish I could think better. I wish I could feel better. Whatever it is. I wish I were somewhere else. I wish this. All of those are like ropes that are more than worse than ropes. They're like chains that are anchored to the bedrock of the earth that are keeping you, when you should be free, you're in total bondage. But the bondage is from you because of your unwillingness to repent over things that you think should be different. What?
I understand what you're talking about. I think maybe for the first time. You've pulled back instead of being in the moment, in the flow, whatever you want to call it, in communion with God, instead of being, you pull back to look at and judge.
And you make
and it's that being. It's when I would do good, evil is present. It's evil has resurrected itself and pulled back, even if it's on just a half second, to look at rather than be.
Right.
And I went through this the other day in the dentist chair. She was in there, and it was like 45 minutes of digging into my gum, trying to get this last piece of tooth out of my head. And my arms were numb, and my shoulder was out. And people were squeezing in on me, and I couldn't breathe. And my eye was numb, and they were drying. My lips were cracked. I mean, it was just awful. And I was really starting to panic and freak out. And I realized I had pulled back away from what was happening and was judging it. And I just said, this has got to stop. This can't be. You've got to just die, and this is where you are. This is what God is doing. This is the moment. Rejoice in.
I want your permission to let everyone in here have permission to exhort you if you ever make reference to yourself again. I'm serious. And it goes to all of us. Because for you, it took a dentist chair to see it. But you, the making reference to yourself or your condition in any way is not loosening the chains. It's making them more and more secure in the earth.
Prisoners of your own building.
And you, again, I promise you, as some of you know, you will get very mad at me if I point that out to you when you do it.
Yeah.
But again, it shouldn't be me that does it. It should be each one of us that do it, so that we exhort one another daily while it is still called today, so there is no more reference to self in any way, positive or negative. Can you hear that? Some of you do it so automatically you don't know you're doing it.
Part of the Kol Nidre ends with
You declare it all dull and void as a dusty earth, but then 3 seconds later, you raise it all back up again. You raise it from its deadly head wound. Oh, I don't know what's the matter with me. I can't think anymore.
That Gulliver's Travel thing was cool, with all those little...
Well, that's what... That Gulliver, the Gulliver was a believer that wrote that.
Yeah, I never heard that before. Each little man is, you know...
Your creation.
A little creation, but he's just a little man, so he doesn't matter much. You know, but get about 100 of those little men around and...
It just takes one.
Tie you down.
It only takes one. But we love to make reference to ourself, because that keeps us from death. We're not even dying our death, we're dying his death, but we really want to, we can't do that, no. Is this making sense to anyone or everyone? And if you see somebody do it, and you don't say anything, then the blood is on your hands. And I promise you, you don't want to know what that means. And so your little acts of justification for not saying anything just get blown out the window. And this isn't a witch hunt. It's pulling somebody that's drowning out of the water. You understand? It shouldn't be me that does it all the time. And since we're picking on Harry this morning, when Harry goes on one of his trips, I'm the only one, or have been for years, that can talk to him. And that's bad. Because Harry's very existence is dependent on somebody being able to exhort him. I can't exhort him. He yells at me. It does. What, you don't think he yells at me when I exhort him? Well, but that's your job. No, that's your job. And the same is true for every one of us. I mean, and I'm not judging Harry any harshly than anybody else. He does it so we can see what we do with ourselves. We can see how Gary hides it constantly, and Harry can't help it. He just does it. But until you start seeing that, pretend you're a crack cocaine or methamphetamine addict. And if you know that next hit is going to kill you, then you might have a chance of getting rid of the addiction. And here again, you have to see that a single reference to self is as evil as 10,000 hits of crack cocaine or methamphetamine. And it'll kill you. And then you can begin to know the fear of God. You can begin to know what it means to crucify the Son of God afresh. You can begin to know what it means to account the blood of the covenant as an unholy thing, and you're trotting it underfoot. This is supposed to be teaching, not preaching.
Where's that written?
But it's, does anybody... please, you've got to have the courage to do this.
How is that not a judgment call, though? How is making that move not considered a judgment call?
It's not your business. You just be. If you see it, you say it. If it's a judgment call, that too will be revealed. That's why we had the fist fight stage of Trinity. Be, not try to be. Be includes being stupid. B includes being judgmental. B includes being whatever is there.
Just be.
Oh no, but I'm going to sit back and I'm going to walk. A believer's life walks on the knife edge between soul and spirit. And I promise you, you can't be 3 feet over here, and you're just talking about it and looking at it. You can't be the one that sits back and makes all these judgments in your head, but you never have the courage to say anything, and you've got 10,000 reasons why you don't have the courage to say it. I promise you this. If I ever thought about what I was going to say next, I'd quit. If anybody forced me to think what I was going to say next, then all is lost for me. I have to go. It's over.
You don't practice this in front of the mirror every morning?
He'd scare himself.
No, I've never been more serious. You can't sit in judgment on other people and be safe and nice because you're not saying it. It's a stench in the nostrils of God. And every once in a while it blows up because you can't hold it. You're a festering pimple or a boil that has to be popped every once in a while. And then all hell breaks loose. Is that talking to anybody? I can hear the wheels turning. How many thousand reasons do I have for not doing this? Well, I'm just quiet by nature. No, you're not. Well, I haven't been here long enough to be able to say anything to somebody. Try that one. Well, I can't say anything because I'm guilty of the same thing. Then you better say it. Well, we may just blow up and go away if everybody did that. Well, so be it. Because I promise you, you must be either hot or cold, but thinking it and not saying it is called lukewarm. And he'll spew you out of his mouth. And it doesn't matter whether you believe it or not. I promise you that will happen. If you have to do anything other than be, then all is lost. But you have to be tender enough to be exhorted. And that'll come with time. I know some of you have a reaction. Let's spend a second. We got a couple minutes. Ronnie?
Yes.
What is your reaction?
My reaction to being exhorted? Just try.
No, my action to what everything I've just said.
Just try it. Yeah, I believe it. I mean, not doing it. It's what we just read here in verse 28. You know, I can't do this. I mean, here it is. You know,
Pete, what's
going to happen? If I know, it won't.
What do you think? What's going on? I just want you to remember the meeting we had yesterday, right?
Yeah.
And you agreed verbally, but inwardly you were a pimple.
Yeah, I remember. Yeah. And you popped it.
But
I got mad at you. Yeah.
But my point is, we have to exhort one another daily while it is still called today. That's why we live in community. If you're not going to do this, then, you know, let's just hang around, go to your church on Sunday, and but for some reason God called us to this. And if you don't believe that, then I think you're a fool. And if you say, I can't do this, well, you're lying.
Well, I find for me that the challenge between being versus doing is, I struggle with that a lot because I'm used to doing.
And you're used to hiding.
And but what I focus on, I try, okay, stop saying I.
Yeah.
Just I. Okay.
Try stop saying I.
The judgment seat versus mercy seat. How can you say it without saying?
Don't just fucking say it.
I don't need a co-director.
Jesus Christ.
I don't need any help from you. But
don't touch me, fucker.
But it's funny with the judgment seat versus the mercy seat. Looking at that, and looking at that, and taking that seriously, I'm trying to say this without I. That truly is something that
makes life simple.
That makes life simple, and is taken seriously by.
Doesn't it?
Okay.
Kevin?
Did everybody get that without the eye there? I'm confused.
It's a sense of protecting something. What, you know, the question is always, what am I protecting? If I feel like I'm protecting anything, I'm not in faith.
It's, remember our discussion yesterday? It's the desire for power. Because you can be powerful while you're silent.
Okay, I had one last footnote. Mercy seat versus the judgment seat. When one is on the judgment seat, power, many times, is the result of self-righteousness and power.
Right, because you have to judge somebody else down. That gives you the power.
And that's, I would say that's one of my biggest battles is to stay off the judgment seat.
Agreed. It's much more fun to be silent, be the silent assassin.
Well, if you're going to be on the judgment seat, say it.
Yeah.
But even being silent, not thinking.
Well, what I'm saying, though, is it doesn't matter. From God's perspective, if you've thought it, you've done it. It doesn't matter what it is.
I'm guilty.
And so when we have the illusion, because of God's grace, to think that we can be in that state of constant silence, yet constant murder, because what we are doing, we are the silent assassin. That's why we are the one on the white horse, the first white horse in the book of Revelation. And then on that is the one that has the wrong crown. He is the Antichrist. And you remember, and he has the little sword, the assassin sword. And that's what your mind does. You constantly... I mean, it's mind-blowing. If you can see that your judgments are reality... Think of the number of people you have murdered. It's mind-blowing. For me, anyway. Maybe your thoughts are sweet. But that's why this idea that that God doesn't even see what we are doing outwardly. It's not even in his image. It's less than real. What God sees is the religion and the activity that are going on inwardly. It doesn't matter what goes, what you do outwardly. And so until that hits you, that what you're doing inwardly is the religion, only religion that God is seeing, then you'll just continue to do it, because that's the way of the Antichrist. That's what he does. He's a silent assassin. Consider these things. Amen? At least Harry is a screaming assassin.
Just to take a moment more, there's this, that picture of the ark, about how the ark is made of shittim wood, but it's laid in gold and outside with gold. And that being a picture of Jesus Christ in you and us in Jesus Christ. And it's like this form of shittim wood can't exert itself, because if it moves this way, it's encapsulating Christ in you, and if it goes this way, it's screwing with being in Christ. It has to be congruent with this. And the thing that pulls back and looks and judges and thinks and observes is the man of sin. It's that piece of shittim wood resurrected. It's got its own life, and it's gonna look, and it's the son of perdition. It's this guy that we can't, you know, where's the Antichrist? Well, you can't find him because he's nowhere you look, because he's behind your eyes. This is the tip-off to who he is. This thinking about what I'm doing or might do or what you did is who's doing that thinking? It's
Remember,
not Christ.
In Harry terms, the shittim wood is a junk tree.
A trash tree?
Oh, yeah.
A trash tree.
Yeah.
Dirty.
It's dirty. And so you can't have anything inwardly or outwardly to do with it, with that. But that's why, I mean, it's amazing. We would use the cedars of Lebanon, the high, those great, they were beautiful, unbelievable trees. We would use sequoia or redwood if we were building the ark. But God uses the shittim wood, which is just a junk tree. It's really a junk tree, and it's really bad. And that's us.
Is it lightweight wood?
No, it's heavy. It's got spots, thorns on it, all craggly looking.
That's why it's called shittim.
No, it's no. Not.
Build a theology on that. By his stripes we are here.
Take a big guy.